morning to the book of Ezra, Old Testament book. And as Brother Tyler was explaining last week how to find one of the books, the book he was reading in, he told you where it was is right next to Nehemiah in the Old Testament. I'll put it that way. Ezra chapter 1, we're going to be reading today and studying together out of the first six verses. I originally had, in getting all of this pulled together, I had 3 points to make in one sermon, and it wound up as I continued on studying, we'll have 2 sermons out of this. And all of the music today will go to next week's message, so keep it in mind. And I want to say this is not anything negative, I think it's the way we think and where our minds go. The 3 points that I want to bring out, and then this message is who God uses. And as I look at Ezra, as we read it, you'll see it. It just lays out here. God uses kings, first of all. Kings of nations. That's verses 1 through 4. God uses his people, verse 5. And then God uses others, even unbelievers, verse 6. And where our mind goes, and mine did in developing this sermon, the first place my mind goes, and I'm sure yours too, that for God's will to be shown and God's will to be fulfilled, he uses his people. Now that's where we go, and I did. And that's where Sister Mildred, when she sent me the hymn, she said, my mind just went to that second point. Nothing wrong with that. That's fine because that's what we do. I think that's where our minds generally first go. But today we're going to focus on the first point, and that is that God uses kings in showing and fulfilling his will and his promises. Now let's look at, we're going to read all 6 verses and then we'll come back to verses 1 through 4. Now, in the first year of Cyrus, king of Persia, that the word of the Lord by the mouth of Jeremiah might be fulfilled, the Lord stirred up the spirit of Cyrus, king of Persia, so that he made a proclamation throughout all his kingdom, and also put it in writing, saying, thus says Cyrus, king of Persia, all the kingdoms of the earth the Lord God of heaven has given me. And he has commanded me to build him a house at Jerusalem, which is in Judah. Who is among you of all his people? May his God be with him, and let him go up to Jerusalem, which is in Judah, and build the house of the Lord God of Israel. He is God, which is in Jerusalem. And whoever is left in any place where he dwells, let the men of his place help him with silver and gold, with goods and livestock, besides the free will offerings of the house of God which is in Jerusalem. Then the heads of the fathers' houses of Judah and Benjamin, and the priests and the Levites, with all whose spirits God had moved, arose to go up and build the house of the Lord, which is in Jerusalem. And all those who were around them encouraged them with articles of silver and gold, with goods and livestock, and with precious things, besides all that was willingly offered. Now, as we look throughout history, there are so many questions in life. For the last, perhaps, 3,000 years, philosophers have worked on trying to answer basically 2 questions, and that is, what is real, and how do I know that it is real? Now, as Bible-believing Christians, those questions might seem to be strange. You know, we think of things all the time that are real, and we know things are real because they've been revealed to us by God and through his word. But there are also questions that we have as Bible-believing Christians. For instance, one question is, how does God work in this world? Now you think about that for a moment. Does that ever come across your mind? You know, the world is moving on. The world is going on. Everything is happening all around the world. We look at crises that are taking place all over the world. We see good things that are happening. But the question arises, how does God work in the world? Another question that arises for us is, how do I fit into God's plans? What if I am disobedient? Is that going to hamper the plans of God? Can I stop God's will from being accomplished? By something I do, by something I say, can I stop His will from being accomplished? Now, those are hard questions that many Christians have and need answers to. And in order to answer hard questions, we have to start with what we know at the present. Now, the question has never been whether or not God will keep His promises or whether or not God's will be accomplished, because God is always faithful. And we know that He's true to His word. And if He promises something, then it is going to happen. For instance, right here with the text that we read this morning out of the book of Ezra, years before Cyrus, even before the exile, God spoke the following words we're going to read through the prophet Jeremiah. And listen to Jeremiah 29, 10 through 14, if you want to turn there. Jeremiah 29, 10 through 14. For thus says the Lord, after 70 years are completed at Babylon, I will visit you and perform my good word toward you and cause you to return to this place. For I know the thoughts that I think toward you, says the Lord, thoughts of peace and not of evil, to give you a future and a hope. Then you will call upon me and go and pray to me, and I will listen to you. And you will seek me and find me when you search for me with all your heart. I will be found by you, says the Lord, and I will bring you back from your captivity. I will gather you from all the nations and from all the places where I have driven you, says the Lord. And I will bring you to the place from which I caused you to be carried away captive. Now that is a promise that God makes years and years before our text here concerning Cyrus. Now that says several things to me. One of the things is, it tells me that God is personal, and it tells me that God is faithful. It tells me that God loves His people, and that God speaks His word unto them. It tells me that God makes promises to His people, and that God also does everything in order to carry out and bring and keep His promises. Now, the Bible constantly attests to that fact. The fact that God has given us His Word in the first place shows us His personality. And that is that His faithfulness and His love are evident on every page of Scripture. When the Bible is taken at face value, there is absolutely no questioning the faithfulness of God. We say to Him, great is thy faithfulness. He is faithful in every way. Now, just like we read here in Ezra chapter 1, verse 1. Now, I just read you Jeremiah's prophecy that after 70 years, you're going to come out of captivity. You're going to come back here to this very place. And in verse 1 of our text that we read in Ezra, it says that the word of the Lord given to Jeremiah might be fulfilled. You see? So God is carrying out His word. So the question is not whether or not God's word will be fulfilled, but the question is, how will God's word be fulfilled? Well, once again, the pages of Scripture consistently reveal how God chooses to fulfill His will. And consistently, the way God chooses to do so is with people. He uses people to fulfill it. If you ever look at any of the writings of other world religions, there is one thing that stands out in a great many of them, and that is many of their writings focus on mystical things. Not on people, but on mystical things. Things that do not involve people at all. But God does not work that way. He chooses to work His will to fulfill His promises through people. Every page of Scripture concerns God's relationship with people. Whether it was individuals like Abraham and Jacob and Isaac and all of those, or Noah, or whether it was with the nation, as with the nation of Israel. However, God uses and His concern is with a relationship with people. And so once again, there's no question of the fact that God chooses people to accomplish His will. He is faithful to fulfill His promises, and He's going to use people in various ways to do so. So that's what and the what and the how. Now that leaves us with another very important question, is, and that is the who. Who does God use in order to fulfill His will and His purpose? Who is it that God uses to accomplish His will among men? Now we've already read here in Ezra, and it opens with a plain declaration that when God speaks His word, whatever He speaks is going to be accomplished. You know, too many times I think that we have the idea in our minds that it is only those who are obedient to God that are going to be used to fulfill His will. Well, if that's the case, then God would never use me, would He use you? Because we're not always obedient to His will, hardly. So God does not always only use the obedient to Him in order for His will to be accomplished. Now today's passage brings that out, and it shows us the truth of that, that God does not depend on us for anything. God works independently in everything that He does, and yet He uses us. But He does not need us. Now that's the point that I want you to understand. God's sovereign will is going to be carried out whether we are obedient to Him or not. And so the question is, where do we fit in? Now even though we can never expedite the will of God, we can never stifle God's plans, our level of obedience will only determine one thing, and that is the blessing that we receive or do not receive. That's all our obedience will ever determine. Now today I want us to each look at the kind of people that we are. I want each of us to look at ourselves and at where we are, and I want us to see and look at ourselves and to see, am I the type of person, am I the person that God wants me to be so that I will receive the blessing that God has in store for me? Now that's an application I'd like for us to make. Now in order to do that, we're going to begin this study here in this particular passage of Scripture. And I want us to note the three kinds of people that God uses. Let me mention it again. First of all, He uses kings. Secondly, He uses His own people. And then thirdly, He uses others, and we might classify even the lost. He uses them to accomplish His will. Now let's go back and read verses 1 through 4 again of Ezra chapter 1. Now in the first year of Cyrus, king of Persia, that the word of the Lord by the mouth of Jeremiah might be fulfilled, the Lord stirred up the spirit of Cyrus, king of Persia, so that he made a proclamation throughout all his kingdom, and also put it in writing. Thus says Cyrus, king of Persia, all the kingdoms of the earth the Lord God of heaven has given me, and he has commanded me to build him a house at Jerusalem, which is in Judah. Who is among you of all his people, May his God be with him, and let him go up to Jerusalem, which is in Judah, and build the house of the Lord God of Israel. He is God, which is in Jerusalem. And whoever is left in any place where he dwells, let the men of his place help him with silver and gold, with goods and livestock, besides the freewill offerings for the house of God, which is in Jerusalem. Now, let me pause here a moment or interject some things about history, because I think it would do us well to understand some things about Cyrus and about what has developed up to the point now of this text. First of all, consider the state of the captives, the Jewish people who are captives right now in Babylon. First of all, it was very deplorable. They were under the power of those who hated them. They hated them. They had taken them away into captivity. They had nothing that they could call their own. They had no temple. They had no altar at which to worship God, the God of heaven. If they were to sing their songs, the scripture says that their enemies ridiculed them. So here they are, a captive people with nothing of their own. And yet there were some things they did have. For instance, they had their prophets among them. The prophets who kept giving them the word of God, who kept encouraging them and telling them that they would be set free, encouraging them to keep their faith and their trust in God who would keep his word. They also were borne up by a hope that in due time they would return to their own land, because God had promised that. We read the scriptures in Jeremiah where he said, you will be brought back here after 70 years. Now, in expectation of that deliverance, they preserve something within themselves. They preserve, first of all, the distinction of their families, their family unit, of who they were, of their relationship with one another, and being the people of God. They preserve that. They preserve their knowledge of their religion, that they serve the one true and living God of heaven, and they also preserve an aversion to idolatry. They were not going to have anything to do with idolatry. That's the state of the people. Now, what about the state of the government? Well, they're under captivity. They were carried into captivity under Nebuchadnezzar. He had first attacked them, had carried them away captivity in the first year of his reign, and they were under his authority for 45 years. Now start doing some addition. They were under his authority 45 years. His son, the evil Merodach, reigned for 22 years, and then his grandson, Belshazzar, reigned for 3 years. How many years does that make? Anybody doing the addition? 70? Okay, what did Jeremiah say? After 70 years, you'll be brought out, right? Okay, so there's our 70 years of captivity that was prophesied. Now, Nebuchadnezzar would not allow, and he's the one who carried them off into captivity to begin with, Nebuchadnezzar would not allow the temple to be opened for worship. He denied the Jewish people any access to their temple in order to worship God. Now it's interesting that God, through Daniel, told him that if he would allow that, if he would just, I'll say, lighten up a little bit, then his days would be prolonged. He would live longer. His kingdom would last longer. Daniel chapter 4, verse 27, it says that. But Nebuchadnezzar would not. And therefore, the sin of Babylon reached its fullness, and destruction is brought upon them by Darius the Mede and Cyrus the Persian. And we read that in Daniel chapter 5. Now Darius was old, and he left the government of all of his vast kingdom to Cyrus. And now we come to our text. in Ezekiel 1:1. It is Cyrus now whom God uses as his instrument to deliver his people. After what? After the 70 years of captivity. You see? Now, you see how God's hand is involved here in all of this, in the lives of these kings? Now, the proclamation arises. And I want you to notice it says there in verse 1 that the Lord stirred up the spirit of Cyrus. And that's what it took. The Lord stirred up his spirit. Now, could not God have stirred up the spirit of Nebuchadnezzar or any of the others before? He could have. But he had said, you're going to be in captivity for 70 years. So it was going to be after that captivity that then he stirs up the spirit, and it's Cyrus who is now king. Now what I want you to know to that is that the hearts of kings are in the hand of the Lord. That's what we take home with us. The hearts of kings are in the hand of the Lord. He turns them whichever way he wills. He's the one who's in control. Now, it is said of Cyrus in Isaiah chapter 45 and verse 4, he knew not God nor how to serve him. And then it goes on and says that God knew him and he knew how to serve himself through Cyrus. You see, that is what is taking place. God governs the world by his influence upon the spirits of men. So I'll throw in another thought here that we need to keep in mind. Sometimes we ask the question when we see all the tragedies and all the things that are going on, and especially in these days in which we live, when we look at all of the atrocities in so many other countries, and we might ask the question, well, where is God during all of this? Why doesn't he do something? Well, God is there. God is in control. We have to keep that in mind. We might not understand it all, but he is. Whatever good is done in any time, we have to remember that it is God who stirs up the spirit of individuals, of leaders, to do the things that they do that are good. And it is God who puts thoughts into the mind. It is God who gives understanding to people to form right judgments. And it is God who directs the will as he pleases. Now the prophecy of Jeremiah, by whom God had not only promised that they would return, but had fixed the time. I think that's what's so amazing. That he had fixed the time that he would show his favor unto Zion. And remember, he is the same God. That 70 years was determined in the same way that God kept his promise concerning Israel and their deliverance out of Egypt. And that was exact, wasn't it? And here we have another exact thing taking place. I think it just shows us the fact that when God says something in a particular way and he sets limits or he sets a time frame, that is exactly when things are going to take place. Now, Jeremiah, while he lived, was hated. People did not want him. They did not want him around at all. He was despised. And yet now I want you to notice, by the fulfilling of the word of Jeremiah, or the word of God through the mouth of Jeremiah, that it is divine providence that is now honoring him long years after his prophecy. Because this mighty monarch is being influenced by God as it was predicted. And now we're going to see that the word by the mouth of the Lord is going to come true. Look at our nation. Let's make an application here to our own situation, maybe. It's political season again, isn't it? Seems like it's always. I see the frowns and the moans. I'm tired of it already, and we still have a year ahead, don't we? But the thing that I want to notice is that it seems like it's always political season. It seems like as soon as As one season is over, they're already starting the campaign for the next one. But here's what I want you to note here this morning, is there's something interesting that happened in 1976 that would change the face of American politics. Jimmy Carter was elected president in 1976, and it was a watershed election. Why was it a watershed election? Was it because he was a Democrat? No. Was it a watershed election because he was the governor of the state of Georgia? No. Was it because he was a peanut farmer with a big smile? No. Well, then why would that election change the face of American politics even unto today? You want to know why? Anyone want to guess?
God put him there,
but it was also because he made the declaration that he was a Southern Baptist and he professed to be a born-again Christian. That's when we first started really hearing that phrase, a born-again Christian. Now, I never knew a person could be a Christian unless he was born again, but that phrase was begun with that. Now, people were amazed that he got the Democratic nomination. They were even more amazed that he won the election. But through all the statistics, it was found that the reason he won the election was because of the votes of evangelical Christians. Because they saw him as a Christian, they wanted a Christian to be in the White House. That is what was behind it. Now, that changed the way other politicians began to work. Because they saw that as he gained that vote, well then that's an area we need to go in. And if you'll notice even today with politicians that when one candidate takes a position or he makes a statement like, I'm a Christian, that all of a sudden others start using religious terminology. They start pandering to that particular group, whether it's Christians or other things. But just take note of that. But especially if they know that they can get the vote of a particular group. And that same thing is true even today. We can see that even today. Well, I think it's gotten worse and worse with every election. And as soon as one party figures out what the candidate of another one is doing and a position he's taking, and especially if he professes to be a Christian, then all of a sudden the mood is in that particular direction. But do you know that there's no election that ever surprises God? Not one. People were surprised, as I said, when Jimmy Carter won the election, but God wasn't taken by surprise, and he's not today. God is never taken by surprise at the outcome of an election. Whether it was Carter or Reagan or Bush or Clinton or the other Bush or even Obama, he wasn't taken by surprise at all. He's never surprised. And God is not going to be glued to some TV during the next year's election. He's not going to be doing that. He's not going to be wringing his hands hoping that the right person gets elected for America. He's not going to do that. Romans chapter 13, verse 1 says this, let every soul be subject to the governing authorities, for there is no authority except from God. And the authorities that exist are appointed by God. See? God knows who is going to be the next president of the United States. He knows who's going to be the next king of other countries. God knows all of those things. Because God places whom he will in positions of authority. There is no government that has ever existed whose leader was not sovereignly appointed by God. And I think that includes the leaders of our country. whether it is Carter or Bush or Clinton or Obama or Reagan or whoever. It includes all of them. It also includes Pol Pot. It also includes Stalin and Mussolini and Hitler. It includes Pharaoh and Nebuchadnezzar and Darius and Artaxerxes and Herod and Caesar and Nero. It includes all of those leaders. And yes, it even includes Cyrus, whom we are studying today. Cyrus is the great king and leader of Persia, the greatest kingdom of that day. He was the leader of that. He overthrew the Babylonian Empire. And he did that some 500 years before Jesus was born. Now that Medo-Persian empire that he reigned over was the greatest world empire to date. Great empire. Now for all intents and purposes, Cyrus was the king of the world. Now there were other kingdoms, there were other nations, but he technically was the kingdom of the king of the world. Now another thing that we learn about him is that he was very politically correct. One of the things that made him a great king was that he believed that everybody's religion was basically the same. The only difference was that they just called their gods by different names. But basically, they were the same. He'd be politically correct today, wouldn't he? Because that's exactly what's being taught today. All religions are the same, whether you're a Muslim or a Christian or Jewish or Buddhist or whatever. We're all the same. We just call our God by a different name. And so he wanted everybody to worship their God the way they were supposed to. Now you begin to understand why his thoughts were, let's let the people go back to Jerusalem, let's open up. The other kings before him had not opened up the temple. But God stirred his heart now, all right, let's go back and open up this temple and let the people go and worship there. He wanted to treat everybody's gods nicely so that the people would support him. They would like him. Now he could be running for office today, couldn't he? Have everybody's support. But don't get the idea that because of this, that Cyrus was a nice guy. Because Cyrus was ruthless. To every country that he took over, to the people that he called his enemies, he was ruthless. But God placed him in this position at this particular time in order to fulfill his promise and his purpose and will. Now how do we know that? Well, over a century and a half before Cyrus was ever born, God gave this prophecy through Isaiah. In Isaiah chapter 44, verse 28, it says, "Who says of Cyrus, he is my shepherd, and he shall perform all my pleasure, saying to Jerusalem, you shall be built, and to the temple your foundation shall be laid." And then in Isaiah chapter 45, verse 1, "Thus says the Lord to his anointed Cyrus." So you see, God put him in that position. Now even though Cyrus was a pagan king of a pagan empire, God used him for his purpose. He used him like he uses every other national leader. He used him for the express purpose of working his will in the world and fulfilling his promise to his people. Now, even though Cyrus did not truly acknowledge or submit to God's authority, he was not obedient consistently unto God, and yet God used him. He used him to fulfill his word. Now, Cyrus did not submit to God, and because of that, Cyrus did not receive any great blessing. Cyrus was not rewarded because of that. God used Cyrus to work His will for Israel, but because of his disobedience, because of his paganism, we find that he missed out on the blessing. He missed out on any reward. Instead, he got what was prophesied by Jeremiah. Jeremiah 25, verse 12 through 14. Then it will come to pass, when 70 years are completed, that I will punish the king of Babylon and that nation, the land of the Chaldeans, for their iniquity, says the Lord. And I will make a perpetual desolation. So I will bring on that land all my words which I have pronounced against it, all that is written in this book, which Jeremiah has prophesied concerning all the nations. For many nations and great kings shall be served by them also. And I will repay them according to their deeds and according to the works of their own hands. You see, destruction and desolation came to him. That's what he got. But my point is still that God used this man to bring about his will and to fulfill his promise. And so the first thing then is that God uses kings to keep his word, to keep his promise. Now, if those nations are obedient to him, then they receive his blessing. They receive reward from him. Proverbs 29, verse 2 says, when the righteous are in authority, the people rejoice. When the wicked man rules, the people groan. And that's true, isn't it? If they are disobedient to him, then they receive the punishment of God. Psalm 33, verse 12. Blessed is the nation whose God is the Lord, the people that he has chosen as his own inheritance. In other words, those who are obedient, they're blessed. That's the nation that is blessed of God. But if not, then destruction is going to be theirs. But either way, the thing that we need to always keep in mind is that God's will is going to be done. So whatever develops in America, whatever is developing around the world, and as we look at things day after day, and as we listen to the news and all of these things, and we can get all upset now in election season, and we can get all in turmoil. That doesn't mean that we just sit back and let things go. Now, don't take me wrong there, because I'll be the first and the last one to tell you to get out there and vote. But the point I'm saying is that God is in authority. God is over all. And His will is going to be accomplished. Let's pray together. Lord in heaven, as we come into Your presence once again, we're thankful, Father, that we're reminded from Your Word that You always keep Your Word. And that whatever You promise is going to take place. And we thank You, dear Heavenly Father, for the love that You have for us. In the same way that You expressed the love that You had for Israel. And that You had thoughts of goodness and peace and kindness for them. And Lord, we believe You have those same thoughts for Your people today. But help us, dear Heavenly Father, to do all that we can and all that with all the abilities that You give us, that we might be careful to always know and do Your will. Use us, Father, that Your will be accomplished here upon the earth. And we're thankful, Father, that You use men, You use the kings of the earth in order to accomplish Your purpose. Let us always be reminded of that, and that You are faithful to keep Your word. And it's in Jesus' name we pray. Amen.